Mark chapter 16, and we're going to begin a message from this point and expand on it a little bit. There again, very familiar territory for most of us. And this refers to the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples and the church. And we'll begin with verse 15. And Jesus said this, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with the accompanying signs. Amen. Now I'm reading from the New King James version of the New Testament. But here Jesus gave the 11. You must remember Judas wasn't there. He had committed suicide. And Matthias had not been chosen yet. But Jesus gave them a charge. Go in the world, into all the world, and preach, which simply means to proclaim or share, the gospel to every creature. The word gospel, the Greek word euangelion, simply means good news. Go into all the world and share the good news with every creature. One translation translates this verse this way: go into every man's world and preach or proclaim the gospel to every creature. So the church has been given a mandate or a mission or an assignment, and that is simply to share the good news of redemption with every creature or in every man's world. That mandate, that charge, is fundamental to what we do as a church, as believers. I like what somebody said years ago, and it stuck. We need to learn how to keep first things first. When you forget your purpose, that's when you begin to waver and get off track. You get into so many things that God never called you to do. God never told you to do. And you might be accepted by the culture because what you do is non-threatening to them. And I don't mean in a physical way, but I mean in a moral, spiritual way. And as we know, these men went out and began to do what Jesus told them to do. They faced tremendous persecution, opposition. It wasn't because of them, it was because of the message. And it was the message that got them in trouble. But yet, the church grew because the message was confirmed or authenticated by God, i.e., in the person of the Holy Spirit, by signs, wonders, and miracles. And so things took place that people could not explain away nor deny. And so we're going to explore this a little bit this morning, drill down a little bit, talk about some things, because we're in a season, you know, the first month of the year. I always try to reevaluate and make sure that I'm on course, I'm on track, I'm doing the right thing, teaching the right thing, and helping others and guiding them in the right direction. And so, you know, it's always good for us to go back and reflect and examine and make sure we're on the right course. Are you with me? You know, there's one thing that pilots do consistently, and we have so much technology now that flying is not that difficult. I have a friend who at 29 years old was an FAA flight instructor, and he flew for US Air At the time, the company that I worked for, we had a company plane. We had several. And so he was our pilot. And there were times he would fly me to Virginia or Florida. And, you know, he would say, hey, we're going to leave from North Coast Air. Wheels up at 8 a.m. That means you better be on that plane at 8 o'clock. You know, no dragging in at 8:30 because he's not waiting. And but flying is fairly simple. A lot of computer technology, GPS. You set your course, the plane will get there. But as pilots do, from time to time, they check in with different air traffic controllers along the way. And they consistently monitor the GPS to make sure that they're on course. There's nothing worse than being in the air for 3 or 4 hours, come to find out you're flying in the wrong direction. Same thing is true with life. What a tragedy to live your life and be 30, 40 years in Christ and realize you're moving in the wrong direction. So we constantly need to reevaluate ourselves and make sure we're on track. Can you agree with that? Amen. Amen. Now, let's drill down a little bit, and let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We're in Mark 16. Go to the left, Matthew chapter 9. Jesus gave the church a charge. Go into all the world and share the good news with every creature. And then he said these signs would accompany the believing ones. Now, I realize that there are some people, even some Christians, theologians, who have a different view of what our charge and assignment is. And there are some who would argue that you really can't count on these verses in Mark chapter 16. And they're referred to by some people as spurious verses, simply because this portion of the scripture is not found in some manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark. But yet the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark do have these verses in them. And the proof of the pudding is, this is exactly what the New Testament church went out and did. And so it's obvious that Jesus gave the proper charge because we see the results written in the book of Acts. Now, here in Matthew chapter 9, notice this about the ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, his ministry consisted of three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. And so many people have a conception that Jesus was a fiery preacher. He was, but that's not all he did. Many of the miracles that are recorded in the Gospels took place while Jesus was not preaching a fiery sermon, but teaching. And things would happen. And he spent a lot of time healing. Here's a statement you can remember. The New Testament knows no Christ other than Christ the healer. It's who he is, it's who he was, it's who he will always be. So, if we're going to follow the pattern that Jesus established, then we need to teach, we need to preach, we need to minister to the sick. Can you agree with that? And so, sharing the good news is important and vital to our mission as a church. Now, you're in Matthew. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're talking about sharing the good news, preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 1. And Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the theme of the book of Romans is righteousness. Righteousness is not earned through works or by the law, but righteousness is attained one way, by faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus gives you right standing with God. The ability to stand before God without fear, without sin, without guilt, without inferiority. Righteousness. And it's because of redemption. Jesus became sin that we might become righteous. But Paul said this in Romans 1, verse 14. I am a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so he was ready to share the good news in Rome. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Or, it is the power that God uses to bring about salvation. There is no salvation without first sharing the gospel, the good news. It is the power that God uses to bring about salvation. Now, the word salvation is the Greek word soteria. And the word soteria is a word that encompasses so many things. It means salvation, wholeness, healing, deliverance. All of those things are wrapped up in that word, soteria. I'm ready to preach the gospel because it is the power of God that brings about salvation, soundness, wholeness, healing, and deliverance. And so there's something about the message that brings about deliverance. And here's the thing to remember. It's not the stained glass windows. It's not the nice padding on the pews. It's not the nice music for worship. It's the message. It's the message that brings transformation. It's the message that brings the power of God to bring deliverance. You with me? All the other things are nice and at times necessary. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the message. The message has the power to bring about transformation, to bring about salvation, deliverance, soundness, wholeness, healing. Jesus understood this. That's why he went about teaching, preaching, and healing. It was the message that brought about transformation. It's the message that God uses to bring about transformation. Now, you're in Romans. Back up to the book of Acts. Okay? We're going to bounce around just a little bit. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's fast forward to some 20 or so years after the resurrection, after Jesus gave the church this charge, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin with verse 5. Has everybody got it? Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, let me begin by telling you who this man Philip is. Philip is one of the seven men who was chosen to feed widows in the book of Acts. In fact, early on in chapter 7, chapter 6, chapter 7, there was a little mumbling and grumbling in the church because the church was feeding people. And there were some widows who had no means of support. You know, in many nations, you know, they're not like the United States of America. If you run into a tough spot here in the United States, you know, there's help for you. In many nations of the world, that doesn't exist. And there was certainly nothing that existed at the time. Now, the church didn't exist in its mature form at that time. It was in the babyhood stage, all right? It was maturing and developing. And so they endeavored to meet the needs of people and feed them. And there were some widows who were neglected, weren't getting fed. So the apostles jumped in with both feet and they decided, we're going to help feed these people. Then they realized they couldn't do that and effectively minister the word at the same time. And so they said, you choose out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Philip was one of the 7. Now, what was his ministry? Feeding widows. I often say it like this, meals without wheels. All right? That was his ministry. And the term that is applied to that ministry office that he stood in was diaconus. It's the word from which we derive the English word deacon. So the first deacons, their ministry was helping, feeding widows. Amen? That's what a deacon does. Deacon means servant. That's what they do. And so these men were feeding widows. Persecution came upon the church. Now we have this man who's in the ministry of helps. It is his ministry is feeding widows. He goes to Samaria. Let's watch what happened. Notice this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now, this is a very interesting verse of Scripture, because we know that Philip was not one of the 11 or 12, if you include Matthias, apostles. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He is referred to later in the New Testament as Philip the Evangelist. He is the only model other than Jesus that we have in the New Testament of the ministry of an evangelist. He's the only one other than Jesus. But yet he was not an apostle. Now there's a line of thinking out there that says this. Well, we know that God did miracles in the beginning of the church age to sort of give it a jump start. But when the last apostle died, miracles passed away. Well, that's nice. Sounds reasonable, except it's not scriptural. There's nothing in the scripture that says anything about the ministry of an apostle with reference to miracles. Nothing. This man was in the ministry of helps, or perhaps in the early stages of the ministry of an evangelist. There probably wasn't an apostle within 15 miles. Are you all with me? But yet he had signs, wonders, miracles. People who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now, what did he do? What did he have that brought about these powerful results? Nothing other than a message. He preached Christ unto them. You with me? That's all he did. And there were miracles. People were healed. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 10. You're in Acts chapter 8. Move over to chapter 10. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. I wish I could preach like a freight train, but that's not what God called me to do. Amen. But I guarantee if you pay attention, you'll learn something you can use. My ministry is more about information rather than inspiration. I'd love for you to be inspired, but I want you to be informed. Amen. Acts chapter 10. Let's look again at the ministry of Jesus. Now, this is coming from the lips of Peter. Was recorded by Luke, the physician. He wrote the gospel, or the book of Acts, if you will. Luke was not one of the 12 who traveled with Jesus in his earthly ministry, but Peter was. And Peter said this, preaching to Cornelius and his household, beginning with verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, interesting statement. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and I love this statement, for God was with him. God was with him. And that's why he was able to heal the sick. Are you with me? Amen. See, when God's with you, I mean, you could take all the equations, throw them out the window. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? All you need is God with you. And there's no obstacle you cannot overcome. Now, the anointing was on Jesus specifically to heal the sick. Are you with me? Now, let's go a little further in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. Says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, the Jewish brothers who were there, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? The next verse says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, this is an instance where Peter... And you have to understand that coming out of that culture of the Levitical law, and Peter was a Jew, you know, here's a little important fact. You know, all of the disciples were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Are you with me? And so to have this stupid notion that we should be angry at the Jewish nation because they killed Christ, that's stupid. Yeah. Jesus was as Jewish as you can get. Yeah. Amen? He's as Jewish as you can get. Whenever I hear somebody, either in a private forum or public forum, bash the Jewish people, pay attention now. You know immediately who's at work. Mm-hmm. And it's not God. You with me? There are nasty people from every culture. I don't use the term race because it's not a biblical term. Ethnos, nation. Nations are divided by language and culture, not by skin color. Race is a man-made term used to subjugate people. It's not a God term. The Bible says, from one blood, He created all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. We all came from the same man. Adam. But what I'm sharing with you is what the second Adam did and accomplished, and what that means to us. So, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and Him and power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. All right, we're in Acts chapter 10. I'd like you to go back to your Bibles. Past Romans, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're laying a foundation here. The message is the power. The message is what God uses to bring about salvation, soundness, wholeness, healing, and deliverance. Amen. In everything we do, we must keep the message central and in the middle of our focus. Let's see what Paul the Apostle said about his first ministry in Corinth. And by the way, Corinth was not a little country town. Corinth was a major metropolitan port city. People came to Corinth from all over the world, and it was a pretty sophisticated place for that time. And thousands and thousands of people traveled to Corinth for many different reasons. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what Paul the Apostle said, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, here's something that is central to the mission of the church. And the church is not the building, it's the people. The Greek word ecclesia, the called out ones. Paul said this, and you have to understand, the Apostle Paul was a very smart guy. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, very ultra-conservative Jewish segment of the religion. Theologians believe that Paul was fluent in four or five different languages. Very educated man, very smart. And it's believed that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of the Levitical law. And he's spoken of. Very wise guy. But yet when he went to Corinth to share the message, he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom. You know, many times people, how can I say this? I know preachers who practice methods to persuade people. In other words, they'll hear somebody say something that got a reaction. And I've been in the room with them. And I've been there when they said, hey, now how did you do that? What did you say? Well, I said this, that, and the other, and I did that. Well, teach me how to do that. I'm serious. I've been in the room with them when they did. They're plotting how to craft their message to get a reaction out of people. Well, listen, my friend, it's not the reaction out of people that you get that's important. It's the message that you share that God will confirm with His power. That's what's important. I'm not concerned about people shouting and dancing. That's all good. We need to shout, we need to dance. You with me? I'm more concerned with you having information that God can use to change your life or change somebody else's life. Excuse me. So Paul said, my preaching was not with wisdom and persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is essential to us being able to impact the culture around us. We need to bring them, not wisdom and persuasive words, we need to bring power. We need to bring power. Are you with me? And that does not mean that you conform to some religious mode in order to do it. No, just be yourself. Just be yourself. God will use you just like you are. All you have to do is have confidence in the message. Confidence in the message. I often tell the story about the fellow. I walked by his office one day. He said, Bill, he said, could I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, could you pray for me? I've got this ear infection that is just driving me nuts. I said, no problem. We stepped into the office. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did in redemption. Yes, yes. He bore our sickness and carried our pain. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all it takes to pray for somebody. Amen. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know a certain method. All you have to do is know five words. Everybody say five. In Jesus' name, be healed. That's it. You don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. You don't have to spit. You don't have to cough. You with me? You don't have to hum. You don't have to sing. You don't need a Jerry Curl bag or a family Bible. Some of y'all remember that story. In Jesus' name, be healed. I gave him a book because for many believers, faith is important. You need to believe the right thing. Amen? Amen? Took the book home, laid it on his coffee table. One of his friends came in, who was a severe asthmatic, and saw the book and said, what are you doing with that book? He said, man, this is good stuff. He said, it's in the Bible. Healing. He said, you know we don't believe that. He said, but it's in the Bible. He said, but we don't believe that. He said, man, I'm telling you, you need to read this book. It's in the Bible. Took the book home, and he was healed of asthma. Went to his doctor crying. I don't know what happened, but I don't need my medication anymore. And then he gave his testimony, First Baptist Church of Northeast, of how God healed him of asthma. What happened? It's just putting the message into demonstration. No fanfare. Nothing big, nothing outlandish, but just being moved with compassion and knowing five simple words. In Jesus' name be healed. Amen? Now, let's look at another passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And I want to show you a simple principle that is quite profound. Acts chapter 14. We're talking about the message. The message is the power that God uses to bring about salvation, wholeness, healing, soundness, and deliverance. Acts chapter 14. Now, here is an instance where Paul and his company are facing a little bit of opposition. And it's simply because of the message that they're teaching. Now, notice Acts chapter 14. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done," notice this, "by their hands." Never shy away from an opportunity to put your hands on somebody. And there again, no great fanfare, put your hand on the shoulder. Grab them by their hand. There's something about the law of contact and transmission. Where are my Wednesday night folk? You remember that? The law of contact and transmission. The contact of your hands transmits God's power. Yes. "Well, Pastor Young, I don't know about that. I'd be too embarrassed to touch somebody." Well, fine. Keep it to yourself. Chicken. Just kidding. Just kidding. Notice verse 4. "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Then a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to abuse them," and notice this, "to stone them." Wow. It's amazing how religious people can get so violent so quick. Are you with me? Not only to expel them, but to kill them. Murder. That's how virulent the opposition was to the message. Notice this. Verse 6, "They became aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. And there they preached the gospel." Watch this. Pay attention to this. "There they preached the gospel. And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" I mean, this blew their minds. And so they wanted to set up a, you know, memorial for Paul and one for one of the other guys and worship them. And they said, "Listen, that's stupid. That's why we're here sharing a message with you that you should turn from this silly stuff and worship the one true God." Now, here's something that you have to understand. People read that account and think that Paul had some special power, or Paul had something that nobody else had. But here's what you need to see from this story. It's very simple. Paul did three things. He preached the gospel. He perceived that this man had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Get up on your feet." The man did three things. He heard Paul speak. He had faith to be healed. And he leaped and walked. Here's the central truth that you need to gather from this account. The message that Paul preached or shared included healing for the physical body. It had to, otherwise this man would not have had faith to be healed. Let's phrase it another way. If this man sat in most churches this morning and heard the morning message, or if he sat in most churches for a year and heard the cumulative total of all the messages that were taught, let me ask you a question. Would he have faith to be healed? In most churches, if he sat there for a year, would he have faith to be healed? No, because that's not the message that they share. Are you with me? Now, they may share some good things, but that's not the message that Paul taught, not the message that Jesus taught. It's not the message that Philip taught. Nor is it the message that we should teach. Are you with me? Healing for the physical body was included in the redemptive work of Christ. The evidence is overwhelming. You cannot mistake it. Amen? Now, let's go to one last passage, and then we'll wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2. The message is the power that God uses to transform lives. Amen. We're making a good time. What's up, Chet? Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Jesus was the first one to teach and preach about the kingdom of God. Then those who heard Him. And it continues to this day, to this generation. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me and the course that we want to take for this next year and beyond? We need to be primarily a church and people of compassion. Yes, thank you. You've got to have a heart to care about people other than you. Are you with me? In fact, if you want to, you know, boil the gospel down to a nutshell and our purpose to a nutshell, it's not about you. It's about how can you serve others. Are you with me? But at the same time, if we truly want to change lives, change the culture of a city, change a nation, we cannot and must not dilute the message, because the message has the power to bring about change. As a young person, when I was 20, 21 years old, and I began to study the New Testament, listen, I grew up in church, all right? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Got saved when I was 12 years old. Had to go to a Billy Graham crusade to find Christ, you know. The church I went to, man, they emphasized baptism, water baptism, be baptized, be baptized. I was so scared. I thought, if I'm not baptized, you know, I'm going to bust hell wide open. I thought there was something mystical in that water. You with me? I really was. From the time I was born again till the time I got baptized was about 2 weeks. I was scared. Because everybody kept emphasizing water baptism, better be baptized. So, now, you need to be baptized, but you need to understand why. You know, last time we did a baptism, what did we do? Baptize 22, something like that?
Yes.
All right. But you need to be born again first. So, I was born again at 12, finally got baptized. But at 21 years old, I started reading the scripture, started studying it, and it came alive to me. And I realized that the message or the word not only had the power to bring about transformation in people's lives as they received the message, but in this book were the answers for the difficulties that I was going through. And not only did I find the answers, there was the power to help me conform and change. You with me? See, the greatest need of the church is not more good preaching, but it's renewed minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can be as saved as you can be and think and talk and act like a sinner. Because you've never renewed your mind, never transformed the way you think. And you only do that by studying the Word. Are you with me? Studying the Word. And in a pressure situation, who you really are is going to come out. Amen? You might fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. And in a crisis situation, what's really in your heart is going to come flying out your mouth. You can't help it. That's just the way humans are set up. It's the way we're designed. So fill your heart with God's Word. It'll transform your life. But more importantly, seek the Lord for His guidance and direction. And He will reveal to you how you can take this message. I'm talking about individually now, as a man, as a woman, as a family. How you can take this message and begin to implement it and have it transform your family. Have it transform your life. You with me? Look for ways and opportunities to be a blessing to somebody else. Look for ways and opportunity to help somebody else, whether it's a word of encouragement. You know, there are times the Lord will lay somebody on your heart. Well, when He does that, you know what you should do? Pray for them. Number two, give them a call. Give them a call. It's not like the old days, you got to get in a wagon and travel, you know, 3 days to go see so-and-so. Call them. I truly believe our generation is going to stand and be judged harshly because we don't use the technology that we have for a godly purpose. What's a phone call take you? 15 minutes? Call them. Get on Facebook. Hit them up. You with me?
Amen.
Instead of doing all the other dumb stuff people do on Facebook and social media. I spend time on Facebook, Instagram, all that good stuff. But I'm looking for ways to reach out to be a blessing.
Thank you, Lord.
Not just entertain myself.
Thank you, Lord.
Are you with me?
Amen.
There is some entertaining stuff on there. All right. There's some garbage on there too. But how can we take the message and transform lives? Now listen, here's the thing I'll leave you with. If you'll set your heart and be resolved in your life for this next year to be a blessing to others. Get beyond yourself. It's not about you. Now I understand you may have needs. Look, the answers to your needs are in the book. Okay? Use your faith. Believe God. He will always meet you there. Are you with me?
Amen.
It's not about you. It's about others. I shared a few weeks ago, I had to go to Pittsburgh, and I had to have this complex test where I crawled into this tube, and they gave me all this stuff that, you know, it was not a pleasant experience. It was not. And I come out of there, and I got dressed, and my wife's waiting for me in the waiting room, and all I wanted to do was get in the car and go home. I didn't want to talk to nobody. I didn't want to smile at nobody. Get me in the car. I'm getting out of here. I'm serious. That's how strenuous this thing was. And they didn't tell me some of the things that were happening before I went in there. They told me after I got in there. You know, I just wanted to go home. Come out into the waiting room. I got dressed. I'm like, hey, babe, let's go. Let's find the car. We're out of here. And she says, oh, Dave, I want you to meet this couple from Kentucky. This is so-and-so. And here's a guy who came to that hospital to be treated for his cancer. And the doctors had given him 6 months to live. And he says, I want you to meet so-and-so, and this is his wife. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to nobody. I want to go home. But my wife said, and then I found out the guy had been diagnosed and had been given up to die, but that was 6 years ago. They told him, you got 6 months to live. 6 years later, he's still alive. Come to find out, he's a born-again Christian. Him and his wife. And they said, we go to Southwest Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I said, oh, your pastor's Bob Russell. I knew who their pastor was. And they just lit up. Somebody in Pittsburgh knows my pastor. Well, I've read some of the guy's books. Great stuff. The guy's from Conneautville. But great stuff on church growth, on Christian living. And they just lit up. And so we were able to pray with them. Give them a book. We gave them Marilyn Neubauer's book, didn't we?
We gave them, yes.
Yeah, we gave them Marilyn's book. And it was a wonderful time. But see, many times we get so frustrated, we get so caught up with what's happening to us, we're not thinking about how can we be a blessing to somebody else. Are you with me?
Yes.
Listen, many times Jesus encountered people in his ministry and they were not even on his radar screen. Very inconvenient times, but he took the time to stop and minister to them.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes they had to follow him home. But the ones who followed, all the way in the house, they got it.
Amen.
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 So be purposed to follow the leading of the Lord this year.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And be focused on how can I bless somebody else. Are you with me? If your heart is set that way, then you'll be able to go into every man's world, share the good news. You don't have to be a theologian to do it. And God will bring His power to bear to help them. There were two people identified in the New Testament that Jesus said had great faith. Great faith. And in both those instances, those people came to Jesus not for themselves, but for somebody else. Great faith cares about others. Amen? Great faith cares about others. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Did you learn anything today?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.